this morning I want to do something just a touch different than that. Last Sunday, the Lord had me give a message on forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit touched a number of people here. That was fairly obvious in that. But during the week, I found out that maybe I didn't do a sufficient job explaining how to forgive. And that. So I want to take a couple of minutes before we go into worship this morning to flesh that out. And Pastor Darren's said to take the time I need. First thing is, we had a question last Sunday about, you know, what do you do if somebody is unapologetic? They don't think they did anything wrong. They haven't asked for forgiveness. In fact, they don't care whether you forgive them or not. And my response was, well, that's stupid. And that was a very poor choice of words. What I really should have said was that that's probably not a sufficiently informed decision. Because my health, I don't want to let my health be in anyone else's hands, especially my spiritual, emotional health, my physical health. So to let somebody else, basically, they're holding you captive. It's almost like they're holding a ransom. You do what I want, and then I'll I'll apologize and ask for your forgiveness. Well, they're holding you ransom at that point. And that's it's just not a good choice to make. So I used a poor choice of words, but that should be our answer when we get into those situations. Now, something else that I mentioned but I didn't emphasize was that forgiveness does not come naturally to us, not to any of us. And really the only way that we're able to forgive is with the help of the Lord in that. So you need to ask the Lord to help you to forgive someone, and that means go to him in prayer. Now, the first I mentioned was to recognize that you've been wronged and hurt, and that it's easy for us to deny that something bad happened to us. We don't want to admit that we were hurt, and that sometimes we bury it in our memory. We just don't want to think about it, and that so we don't. We bury it, and that we can say, "Well, yeah, it happened, but it didn't hurt me," even though down deep we know that's simply not true. And you ask the Lord to be with you in that hurt. Remember, the Lord will never leave you or forsake you. He's with you in that time of hurt. Now, the second step is to count the cost, right? And when someone sins against us, there is a cost, right? It can cost our emotional health, right? If we think about these bad things, or it colors the way we view ourselves, and that affects our emotional health. It can affect our physical health. If we're angry, we'll end up with an ulcer, colitis. We'll have high blood pressure, other things, So it can affect our physical health. It affects our relationship with the Lord, so it affects our spiritual health. If I've been treated badly, how many people do you know say that I had this happen to me before, so I will never trust someone else again? It affects our relationships. It can cost us in our wallet. I was with somebody once. I couldn't believe this. He worked for a friend of his, a small startup company. He did trade shows for him. Well, he rang up $30,000 on his personal credit card. Well, one day his friend told him, "I'm sorry, but the business isn't going. I'm going to have to let you go." And so he had to go home and tell his wife, not only did he lose his job, but he was sitting there with $30,000 worth of debt. And his friend told him, "Oh, I'll pay you back." He never did. And I was blessed to be there when the Lord brought him to a place of forgiveness. These sins against us can cost us in our wallet. It can affect our self-esteem, right? We're born, and we should be able to trust our parents and our teachers in that, what they say about us. But they're not perfect, and sometimes they say things that are hurtful. And it hurts the way we view ourselves. And that I think we probably all know somebody who was told at some point that you'll never amount to anything, and they live up to that expectation because they have a lack of self-esteem. And I'm not one of those who say, We just praise everybody for everything they do. I'm not one of those that think everybody should get a participation trophy. I'm sorry, that's not who I am. But for somebody to say you'll never amount to anything, that's sinful and hurtful. Now, the third step is to determine that you're going to forgive. And that's a choice in that. Now, there's times that we go, you know, it hurts too much. I just can't bring myself to forgive. And at that time, what I would recommend to you is to ask the Lord to give you a heart that's willing to forgive. All right? And you think about it, right? Anything that's asked in my will, well, it is the Lord's will to forgive. Right? He proved that on the cross. And that, so if you ask the Lord to give you a heart that's willing to forgive, he will give you that heart. And eventually, maybe not right then, might be weeks, might be days, I don't know. In that, but the Lord will give you a soft heart that's willing to forgive. Then take it to the cross, right? My burden is light in that. We're carrying rocks in a backpack in that. Walk it to the cross. Give that burden to Jesus, right? He nailed all our sinful actions on the cross. He took all sin on himself on that day on the cross. We have no right to carry that any longer. We need to give it to him. We also need to be aware, right? The enemy hates it when we forgive others, right? Because we're imitating Jesus. Right? He hates that. And there's times that he will lead people to believe that they've left it at the foot of the cross when they haven't. And I've often asked people, you know, well, you see Jesus, do you, in your memory, right, in the vision that the Lord's giving you, is Jesus there with you? And that. And sometimes they'll say, well, no, I still see Jesus. I see Jesus, but he's on the cross, right? Now, I know that's not right because Jesus is not on the cross today. He is risen. And that. So be careful that the enemy doesn't confuse you where you think you've forgiven somebody, but you really haven't. So, I just wanted to make sure that we didn't leave anybody in the place where the Lord convicted you last week of somebody that you needed to forgive and you weren't able to do it. And if you're having any trouble, please see Pastor Darren, see me. And we'll be happy to pray with you in that because the Lord wants you to forgive. Okay, let's see. Why is this not working? George, there should be one more slide here. A couple more, okay. And that. Now, I also say to walk away, right? And that, and part of that is you thank the Lord that you can put this in your past, that you're not carrying this burden any longer. Right? And how you can know that you've really forgiven the person, ask the Lord to help you pray a blessing over that person that did something bad to you. Right? Now, sometimes it helps to have someone to pray with you. And again, you know, Pastor Darren, I'm willing to do that. And so I want to take a moment and ask the Lord to bless everyone here and that, Lord, help everyone to forgive anyone that they are holding anything against, Lord God. Let us all be free of the burden of unforgiveness, Lord. We want to be like our Savior. We want to imitate him. We want to be closer to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name.
We just want to say thank you for being here, and we're so glad that you've joined us today, live here and online. You're a blessing, and we're glad that God's got you here. He definitely has a message. Thank you guys for being so supportive of one another and of the church. And I meant to put a picture. All the youth did such an amazing job. There was about, I don't know how many, I have a picture, 10, 20 people out helping a family with their home that was damaged by their homes. But many other people have been helping as well, Don and others. And you guys have just such a blessing. Please know if you don't have a place, yes, God bless you. If you don't have a place to stay for the hurricane, let Pastor Gary or myself know, and we'd be happy to open up the church for you. We We love you, but we can't take. I was talking to somebody, and we've got 9 dogs, so we can't take the animals. But we want to take you, and make sure that you're safe, and you are absolutely welcome to use this place in Jesus' name. And so, thank you for all the prayer. And if I can mention one other quick. Oh yes, Mary.
I just want to pass along the shelters at the schools.
Yes.
They do take.
Okay, good. Shelters at the schools do take animals.
Know that we're staying in
yes.
Trailers
yes.
Yes.
Yeah, gotcha. That might be helpful. Okay, good. Also, this is just something if you guys got to keep in mind. We don't think about this. At least I didn't for a long time until I had a wife that has breathing issues. Some folks are super, super highly allergic to perfumes and colognes and things like that. For those of us who aren't, we don't even think about it. You know what I mean? But it's not just a preference. Oh, I don't like the smell. It actually has caused some people to stop breathing, go to the hospital. Even recently, there are multiple people in our church, and they want to be here, but if their breathing's not well. So just if you're one of those that are heavy perfume or heavy cologne, when you come on Sundays, just maybe dial it down or leave it off for just that morning, and you can put it on later. I do want to also apologize. I forgot to order more books. We went through an entire case of these, More Than a Carpenter's. I'm so proud of you guys for taking them. Hopefully you're reading them. Also, I just got a comment. These scripture pictures are on a website. I think it was Jason. Please forgive me. Jason, Neely, George, they're all wrapped up in all this. And others. But we have a website if you want to download any of our scripture pictures that we make here and send them to your friends or whatnot. It's all free. It's a gift in Jesus' name. We also try to send out multiple ones a week for those who are at this body. And so if you would like to receive them, just let me know and we'll do that. Okay, so we are in the Gospel of Mark. And before I get started, do you guys want to hear a funny story? Okay, now this isn't like funny, ha-ha. This is funny like, oh, no. Okay, so I spend usually Fridays and Saturdays probably about 14, maybe 18 hours a day just working on this stuff for you guys. And so I was working so hard all day Friday, got up early. You know, worked till late at night. I was so proud. I got the first 20 verses in Mark chapter 15 all ready for you guys. And so then comes Saturday, and then I'm working on the content. But there goes my mom. Oh, gosh, I'll get that in a second. I'll work on that in a second. How in the world? Anyway, so I was so proud of myself. I even cut out a little bit early. On Friday night, you know, maybe around 10 or 11, I was like, yeah, feeling good. And so I went to sleep. I got up in the morning, started working on stuff. And then I came to this slide. And this one was highlighted because I went off of the last time I was here. And then I remembered, oh, no, I didn't teach last week. Pastor Gary did. And then I realized that all that work I did on Mark chapter 15 is completely useless. I was like, no. At about noon or 1 or something like that, I was like, oh. So I was like, it's impossible, but God's going to make a way. So we're actually going to finish Mark chapter 14, verse 53 to 72, in Jesus' name. So open your Bibles, and God, I'm sure, has done a miraculous thing. I just had to trust him. Even with my Bible, getting my Bible back together, we're just going to trust that it's going to work out, and we're going to get through it. So, okay. And we'll forgive any shortcomings. That's right. All the Mr. Literio would probably do the same. So, if you remember from last week in Mark chapter 14, Jesus went to Gethsemane after the Last Supper, right? And he took his disciples with him. He left them at most of his disciples near the gate, and then he went to pray, and he was overwhelmed with sorrow. You remember he sweat blood, and he was praying and that this cup might pass from him, that the wrath of God that was going to be poured out on him for all of our sins, for you and for me, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. But nevertheless, he said, not what I want, God, but what you want. And we talked about that, how it's not about getting our will done, but God's will. And then he returned and he found his disciples sleeping. And he's like, oh, guys, couldn't you sleep for 1 hour? And it was really to prepare their heart. He told them to watch and pray so that you wouldn't fall in temptation, because we think we're so great, but our flesh sometimes is willing, but our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And then he said, once more, he went off and he prayed the same thing, and he came back and they were sleeping again. They didn't even know what to say. But returning the third time, he said, okay, enough, it's time. And the betrayer came, Judas. The crowd came, remember, with armed with swords, Roman soldiers, at least 420, and then a bunch of the temple guards with clubs, and the chief priest, teacher of the law, to catch him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. That's particularly hypocritical. And they seized Jesus, and they took him. And that's basically. And the last, we got the little Mark's autobiographical statement of himself when he was a little young guy. He was wearing a linen garment, and he was so afraid of all these troops and all the people, and he ran away fleeing naked, leaving his garment behind. That's where we left off. So we are in Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Thank you, Neely. Mark chapter 14, verse 53, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to go through it. Verse by verse. So it starts off, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire of the enemy. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements didn't even agree. Then some stood up and gave false testimony against him. We heard him say, I'll destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days we'll build another not made by man. Yet even then their testimonies didn't agree. Verse 60 continues. Then the high priest stood up before them all and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer this? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? He said, I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need to hear any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you all think? And they all condemned him of death. Then some began to spit at him. Imagine that. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists. Prophesy! And those guards took him and beat him. While Jesus was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming herself, she looked closely at him, saying, hey, you also are with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or even understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow's one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man that you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him twice. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. So this is where we are. We start off going through verse by verse through the Bible so that you understand what it means for yourself. Mark 14:53 says they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, they all came together. Now, at this time, there were really 2 high priests at the time of Jesus. There were actually 2 high priests. The first one's name is Caiaphas. And he was the acting high priest, okay? He was the current ruling high priest. According to historical documents and history, he was appointed by Rome in 18 AD, and he served till 36 AD, and he was pretty much a puppet of Rome. He was a godly man in name only. Okay. Like far too many today, and was interested in the wrong thing. And then there was another high priest. Okay, there was a high priest by the name of Annas, and he was actually the former high priest. Caiaphas was actually his son, or actually his son-in-law. So he was really the man in charge. Do you know what I'm saying? He was the power behind the power. Okay, so even though Caiaphas was the one who was officially appointed, okay, this guy, now, I'm Italian, all right, so this is how I put it in perspective, okay, as an Italian. So imagine, and as a priest who's like, almost like the mafia, he's kind of like the godfather. And his sons, his father-in-law, he's got Caiaphas, he's got the guards, he's got a lot of Roman soldiers under his control. And, he's out, he's making money. He's not really concerned as much about the people loving the Lord, their God, with all their heart and soul. He's interested in building the big buildings, having the money. He's skimming off the top. I'm positive he's taking money off of the tithes. He's controlling this lucrative money-making operation in the temple, right? He's giving, as they're changing money to use temple money, he's making a profit there. Is he saying, oh, your animal you brought, that's not good enough. You have to buy one of our kosher animals. Oh, and by the way, that's double. So he's, I picture him almost like a little mafia boss. Yeah. So, that's what he's doing, and that's now. If you remember, who's the one that upset that business? Who's the one that overturned all the money changers, drove them out? So, do you think the family here is happy with him? No. Jesus is like, we need to be focusing on God and prayer. What are you guys doing? You're all focused on money. You're all focused on building big buildings and lining your pockets. Jesus was not for that. He was against it. But anyway, now in John's gospel, in John chapter 18, verses 12 to 13, also in John chapter 18, 19 to 23, it says the soldiers, actually the Roman soldiers, actually took him to the high priest Annas and first to be questioned before they even took him to Caiaphas. It's almost like, I need you to bring him to me. Okay, I got the Italian voice. Obviously it wasn't, but that's just how I picture it in my head. You need to bring him to me first. Bring him to me. Bring him to my home. And so he had him brought before him, right? And it says that he questioned him. And Jesus was like, why are you questioning me? I've taught openly in the streets. I've taught openly in the temple. He's like, this whole time, why are you even questioning me? And the Roman soldiers just... You dare talk to the high priest that way? And Jesus is like, listen, if I've said anything that's untrue, let me know. So otherwise, you're hitting me wrongly. And so they brought him to this, I don't want to say it's a kangaroo court. Do you know what that means?
Oh, yeah.
Kangaroo court? Yeah, it's almost like it's already decided. Anyway, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But so I want you to also know that this court is illegal. All these people are the Sanhedrin, the high council, the chief priests are all getting together at night, right? This night court trial, but everybody's sleeping with all these leaders. It's actually illegal. They're not supposed to be doing that, which Mark is going to describe next. So everything you see here, it shouldn't be happening, but they're doing it in the name of God. Anyway, it goes on to say in Mark chapter 14, verse 54, it says this, which I find very interesting, this verse. I could probably spend the whole teaching on this verse, but I'll try to not to do that. But I'll just say a couple of words. it says that Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire, or some of your translations might say at the fire, at the enemy's fire, at home. Thank you. So first, if you notice, it says, here's some telltale signs that things are going to go wrong. And this is a good picture for you and me. If you guys get this one little thing and leave here with this nugget, you're going to be stronger in the Lord. Peter, the man who would die for Jesus. Remember that? Just a couple hours ago? Now that all this pressure is on, now that all this opposition's in his face, fear is, I want to run. I want to quit. I don't want... Now I'm following, Jesus, I would die for him, but, I'm back here. He says he followed at a distance, and he's warming himself at the fire of the enemy. What is he doing that for? And then finally it says he ends up sitting and fellowshipping with the very people that took Jesus, right? Now, we can argue, well, maybe he was trying to get information. Maybe, I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But I can tell you these things, following Jesus at a distance, warming yourself at the fire of the enemy because it's easier, or sitting and fellowshipping with the enemies of God is never a good idea. Never. He wants to develop an intimate, personal relationship with you. It's more than this corporate Jesus died on the cross. It's a close, personal, intimate relationship with the living God, daily walking with him close. That's what he's wanting to do with you, so that, and he wants that in every season of life. So there are times when you're going to be doing fantastic and you're going to be like, I would die for you, Jesus. And then there's going to be times where it's the fall's coming along, it's getting a little cold, and winter, and the storm's coming in, or there's a hurricane coming, and we're like, and I get it. But we need to follow him at all times closely. Mark said earlier, it says earlier in Mark, that he called the crowd and along with his disciples, said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up his cross, and follow me. That means every season. You see that? Of life. That means every day. Am I getting ahead of myself? Lord, I saw two people have raised their hands, and so I'm going to pass the mic. And Neely, do you mind? Yes, it's here on the edge. Thank you. One back there, raise your hand. Okay, yeah, back there. And then I'll. God bless you, son.
If I could be honest, I think the main thing that Peter was missing, and a lot of us can be missing, what we need when, trials come and seasons start to become unfavorable, is not just a love for the Lord. Because when Peter said, I'd die for you, it was obviously out of love, and that was good.
But he meant it, yeah.
He lacked a fear of the Lord, like a reverence for him.
I think he also lacked, I don't know how to say this, maybe under his own power. I'm trying to think of the right way to word this. But there's a faithfulness, there's a devotion, a daily devotion. Sometimes we can take it for granted. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm good. I love Jesus. I gave my life to the Lord, right? I don't just go to church anymore. I really gave it up to him. I'm kind of good. Instead of realizing I need to walk with him daily, talk with him daily, spend time with him daily, so that I'm ready for when the troops come in. Remember, Jesus was telling these disciples, guys, you need to watch and pray even now. He's telling them, like he's telling you, you need to watch, you need to pray, you need to spend time talking to him, walking with him daily. Get that devotional open, get that Christian book open, get the Bible open, get it in. Listen to audio teachings. If you don't know who to listen to, I got some great teachers. Not me, I'm not meaning me. Other great teachers that you could have and listen to. Any book of the Bible you want. We need to renew our minds daily, so that when these storms hit, we're already ready.
You know, this all goes back to what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was off praying and his disciples were
not
asleep. My question is, Am I asleep? Is Jesus asleep in the front of the boat?
Yeah.
Or do I need to go and make sure that I am awake? Because
yes.
He's already awake.
Yes.
Okay? And that's where we are as a culture today. Are we asleep or are we awake? Because if we're awake, we know we're in the fight.
And it's, yes, and it's more than just saying, yeah, well, I'm awake. It's Sunday. It's every day. And you need to wake up. How am I responding? Because out of the overflow of your heart, your heart is going to speak. How are my actions? I love Jesus. Oh, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. Oh, but she's this way. Oh, but he's that way. Oh, oh, oh. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's very easy to say the words and like Peter mean them, but it's very different to walk it out and talk it out and live it out. That's where more – does that make sense? So we can't be following Jesus at a distance. So waking up is more than just getting everybody jazzed up. And waking up is every day. It's a choice that you make. Spend time with the Lord or not. Focus on him or not. Allow him to work in my heart or not. Capiche?
I make you an offer. You can't refuse.
Sorry. All right. What did I do with my clicker?
Behind you.
Thank you. All right, thank you. My wife. Now this isn't just a New Testament thing, you know, following at a distance or warming yourself at the enemy's fire, or you know, then fellowshipping, then sitting with them. This goes. It's in the Old Testament as well. It's the same principles, and so you need to know. Do you guys? Sin has a way of slithering into your heart, into your mind, into your life, into what you allow in and out. It's a temptation. It can happen to any of us. And in the Old Testament, though, it was the same thing. You remember Abraham, right? Right. Father Abraham had many sons. Yes, right. Okay, you guys remember that? Remember? I don't know if you remember Lot, okay? But, you know, Lot's life, you remember what happened to Lot's wife, right? She was, she got a little roasty toasty. But before that, it didn't start off with that. Lot's kind of allowed stuff into his family. And Lot's life of sin, it kind of, to me, you can see the same pattern, and it's a good lesson that we can learn. You know, Lot distanced himself, just like Peter, you know, followed at a distance. Lot distanced himself from God's location and moved near sin's location. I mean, he wasn't in sin. He just moved near it. He just distanced himself from where God wanted him to be. Remember, God wanted him to be in Canaan. You remember that?
Yeah.
And so it says in Genesis 13:12, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan. Well, Lot decided to take his flocks and stuff, and he lived in the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near the sin city.
Yeah.
I'm a godly man, so I'm not going to go in it. You know me. I'm just, what does it matter if I watch this, listen to this, talk to this person? Hey, it's just a little forwarding online. Whoa, I'm just near it, right? I'm just distancing myself from God. That's all. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just taking it not as seriously. Easy to do, right? Yes. And then it goes on to say, as time progresses, Lot is warming himself up to the enemy's fire, just like Peter. Lot warms up to the enemy, and he moves from being near Sodom to being in Sodom. And you see that in Genesis 14:12. It says, they also carried off Abraham's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was now living in Sodom. So it starts off, I'm just in distance myself from following Jesus. Well, now all of a sudden, okay, now I'm not just near sin, now I'm right in it. I'm living in it now. And then, lastly, as sin progresses even more, Lot goes from being near Sodom, right, to living in Sodom. And finally, he's sitting with the enemy in the gates. Now, if you don't know what that means, if you've never been to Israel, the gates is where during Old Testament times is where all the leaders would sit. That's where the officials, the people who pretty much ran the city, that's now where he was near it. Now he's in it. Now he's in the leadership position in the gate. Sin has a sneaky way of slithering into your life. If you'll distance yourself from the Lord, warm yourself at the enemy's fire, you'll find yourself, you don't even realize that you're sitting in the enemy's camp. That's what happened to Lot. It says in Genesis 19:1, when the angels arrived, they were going to tell Lot, hey, get out. The city's gone. It says, arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. So he ends up being in that position. It's a sneaky, easy way. Just distance yourself a little bit. Listen, we always need to be drawing near to the Lord. If you will draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Do it! In Jesus' name, do it. I can't make you do it. You know what? Honest to God, if I could make you do it, if I give you $1,000 and say do it, you'd be like, hi, $1,000, great. You know what? You would absolutely, probably, maybe, do it for a couple of days or a week or two or a month. But you know what? It's got to come from your heart. If it comes from your heart, it's going to overflow. And that's what he wants. And you know when it's not flowing out of you as much as it. Do you know what I'm saying? You start to realize that if you don't know, let me tell you, ask your wife. She'll tell you. Ask your husband. Ask somebody who's really a friend. Because they'll tell you the truth. Other people, they don't want to tell you those things. They're afraid you'll get mad at them. Anyway, I digress. So don't follow at a distance. Don't warm yourself at the enemy's fire. And don't go sitting with the enemy. Develop that close, intimate, daily relationship with God. Anyway, it goes on to say in Mark chapter 14, verses 55 to 56, it goes on to say, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus, right? They didn't have any, but they were looking for it. They had stinking thinking. And they were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they didn't find it. So it's almost like they've got it already in their minds. I don't know if they come in and they're like, I know what that pastor's about. I know what that church is about. I know what that Christian is about. I know it. And just waiting, they're gonna mess up. When is it? No, can't find. No, that wasn't it. Okay, no, that was it. No, they didn't do it there. It's almost like they're trying to find, they're missing the whole thing, aren't they? Because they've allowed stinking thinking in their heads. They're looking for evidence. Not to say, is this the one? Could this be? Oh yeah, he's doing a blessing people, encouraging people, doing miracles. Wow. But they're not doing that. They're looking for evidence to convict them. And it says many testified falsely against them. So there's a lot of accusations being said against Jesus continually. But even those statements didn't quite hit the mark. And so remember, this is an illegal trial. According to Jewish law, the Sanhedrin was not permitted to initiate any charges. They were only allowed to investigate a charge that was brought to them or adjudicated. And so they're looking for evidence to convict them. That's because they upset the family biz. Anyway, they already knew the outcome beforehand, death. They were trying to kill him already, it says in the Gospels. So this group was searching for an excuse to convict him. It's very difficult if you've got somebody that's hardened their heart. It's hard to change their mind. Now, Jesus has been telling the truth this whole time to these people. He's been preaching over and over and over again. But they're choosing not to listen to that, but to think the stink. Don't think the stink. They're choosing the bad way of thinking. And they've convicted him already. We were talking as leaders, the folks that we're trying to train up, and one of the things I had to tell them is that I've been sharing more and more stuff. The last thing that was said, well, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, Oh, the Lord has told me not to share it. Oh. But I've been sharing every week. Somebody says something terrible about me or something horrible. So I was just giving them the next one. This was an online thing. And they were, I mean, it was just off the charts, you know. No, I can't say it. He's not letting me. But anyway, we say the truth, right? And then, okay, you know what? We have to kind of let it go and let God deal with it. Because here's the thing. What I've found out is if people want to think a certain way, there's nothing you can do to change their minds. You speak the truth to them, just like Jesus, but then you have to leave it up to them and God. That's all you can do. And you can fight it tooth and nail, but you can't make anybody think a certain way. It's just how it is. And so, in fact, Lester, he was like, man, in 50 years of missions ministry, I can tell you that's true. Only at, he said an amount, but I won't say it, but only a very small amount of times have somebody come back and said, I'm sorry, I had stinking thinking. Now, I've been privileged to have that happen, and it's a beautiful thing, but in 50 years, he's only had a very limited amount of people come back and tell him that. It's just the truth. But we still have to do what's right, don't we? Right? And even if we mess up, we ask forgiveness and we keep going. Right? But don't give into that stinking thinking like these guys did. Now, how do we respond when we're falsely accused? Like, our natural defense, I'll tell you, mine is to get defensive. Are you kidding? You want to come at me? Bro? Dude, you think you can inflict damage? Let me tell you, I got a mouth, baby. I can, right? We want to justify ourselves. We want to get defensive. We want to get revenge. Revengeunge, right? You know? And we gather evidence or support our claim. Listen, he's already spoken the truth to these people many times. And so once you've done that, you just kind of have to trust the Lord. And that's our natural response, right? They got me. I'm going to get them. They want to undermine me. I'm going to undermine them. But that's not the way of the Lord. That's not the way we do things. Jesus didn't do it that way, right? Jesus responded differently, and so should we. Listen, you don't get Don. Sometimes I say dumb, because you're sitting in front. Sometimes I say dumb things, and Don will get me and tell me or something like that. Sometimes Don will say something. So if Don says something dumb to me, I'm like, oh, you know what? You want to say it to me? Duh. I'm gonna, you know. Bible says, no, as a Christian, as a mature Christian, we're not to do that. Listen, he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends. This is for Christians. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Can I tell you, this doesn't always happen in your timing. Like sometimes I'm thinking, oh, I was really righteous here. Go, you're going to... And Lord's like, I don't think that's the right attitude, D. Yeah, okay, waiting for it, Lord. The hammer. 5, 4, 3. No, not yet. What, a week, a month, a year? Oh, you want them to repent? Oh, you're patient? Oh, you're long-suffering? Okay. Oh, yeah, okay. But it's not for us to do right. And listen to this, it's even more so. 1 Peter 3:9, this is so true. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. He says, but on the contrary, hear this, guys. This is important. It's a beautiful slide. Listen, it says, on the contrary, bless. What? Do good for somebody. Pray for somebody who's persecuting you. Bless them. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Listen. That trail of goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and then you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You do it his way because he wants to bless you. Does that make sense? Listen, anybody can do the revenge thing. Anybody can do the... Only a person filled with the Holy Spirit can say, you know what? I'm mad, I'm angry, but I'm going to just bless you anyway. Right? I had somebody tell me this last week, talked to me on the phone, called me, and they said, I can't believe I was such a jerk to you for so many years, and I said so many bad things, I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. I still feel terrible. I just love you, buddy. Love you, ma'am, whoever it was, boy or girl. That's how we do it. Don't repay evil for evil. Be like Jesus. Bless instead. And even so that you'll obtain a blessing. That's a pretty good deal. And not only that, I love this next one. So hear this one too, guys. This is importante. This is a big one. Exodus 14:14, right? It says this. It says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Listen, this is a hard one to swallow. Now again, I'm not saying don't give the truth, don't present, you know, but at some point, this is a toughie. At some point, you just got to trust the Lord. There's a time in the Old Testament where God said, hey, Israel was facing overwhelming forces, and he's like, here's what I want you to do. Get dressed up in the armor of God. Well, he didn't say armor of God, but he said, get dressed up in your, go out there, but I'm going to fight the battle for you. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. So it continues on. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
40 minutes.
Okay. Mark 14:57-59 says, then some stood up and gave false testimony against him. We heard him say, I'll destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with human hands. Yet even then their testimonies didn't agree. And so these are not eyewitnesses. These are ear witnesses. I heard somebody say, I think I heard them. Somebody said. Okay, and they're false witnesses to boot. That's right, I forgot I put that in there. But anyway, now what Jesus actually said was, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Jesus was referring to himself as the temple of the Holy Spirit. His death, his resurrection 3 days later. Destroy this temple, you guys. I'm going to raise it up myself. I have the power to lay my life down and take it up again. Boom, pow, ping. And so they falsely added, made with human hands, referring to the temple of Jerusalem. And that's a serious allegation because in Greco-Roman times, to destroy a place of worship was like a capital offense. And so Mark 14:60-61 goes on to say, then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and he gave no answer. I love that. Now, to me, it seems like this trial is not going well. I just picture them getting so frustrated. None of these charges, they're not quite agreeing, the testimonies, and he's just like, are you not going to answer? Huh? In other words, what he's trying to do, I think, is he's trying to get him to say something wrong that's going to bust him. Anyway, something that would entrap him or coerce him or bully him into something. And Jesus could have testified to an innumerable amount of things to prove his innocence, but it wouldn't have made any difference because, again, they had already made up their minds. And so he's like, sometimes I get that way myself. I'm like, okay, this is how it's going to go. It's going to go. Just trust the Lord with it. And Isaiah 53:7 was also a prophecy about Jesus, about the Messiah. So even this was a testimony against him. It says he was oppressed, speaking of the Messiah that was to come, and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb, we're going right to that Passover day, to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth, yet they still didn't get it. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And he said, I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming again in the clouds of heaven. Now, this is important. Why does Jesus all of a sudden, like he's silent, and then all of a sudden he switches? Why is he even bothering to answer them if they're not going to listen? Why?
He can't deny
who he is. What?
He can't deny who he is.
Yes. What?
He had a premonition. I mean, he was going to cross. He knew he was going to cross.
Yeah. Yes, both true. But there's Matthew's gospel gives us a little bit more information. Oh, William, yes.
Maybe he just looked like the
Yeah. Well, Matthew's gospel gives us a little bit more detail than Mark. Mark, if you remember, if you started off with us in Mark, it's a bullet point gospel, right? And so it helps us to understand, right? So he gives us a little bit more information in Matthew's gospel. It's a little bit bigger. Matthew 26:63, it says, the high priest said to them, I charge you under oath by the living God that you have to speak the truth. Okay. You tell us if you're Messiah, Son of God. Okay. You want to know? He uses the words, I am. And those words are ego and me, if you remember from earlier teachings. It's the same words Jesus used in John 8:58 when he was rebuking the Pharisees. He's saying, hey, and he told them, before Abraham ever lived, I am. It's the words used from the Old Testament when they said, who should I say sends me? I am. Oof, that's what caused them to fall all on their butts, if you remember, when they were picking him up in the garden. Yep. And so he's saying, I am. And furthermore, you'll see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of glory. You're going to see me on the throne, and I'm going to come back again in power and glory. How about that for truth, baby? He didn't say that. That's my interpretation. Now, I will say that it made no difference to them at all. Mark 14:63-65 goes on and says, the high priest at that point, he tore his clothes. Sort of a Hulk Hogan-esque, you know. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him, blindfolded him, struck him with their fists. They said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. Now, Jesus identified himself, right, as God. It was a title in the Old Testament, for those of you who don't know. You can find it in Exodus 3:14. The high priest recognized Jesus' claim, and so he knew what he was claiming. It's just he didn't want to hear it. It says he tore his clothes. Now, for a Jewish person, when they would tear their clothes, I kind of trying to figure out how to, what would that mean? When a Jew would tear his clothes, a Jewish person, it would mean a combination of grief and shock at the same time, or grief and horror, like, oh, goodness, no. But it was for a high priest, it was forbidden to tear their clothes except for blasphemy against God. It says that in, I think, Leviticus 21:10, I think. I think I got the right scripture verse there. Anyways, so, but one thing you have to realize, so is that Caiaphas is a hypocrite. Hypocrite means actor in Greek. He's putting on a face. He's putting on a show. He's looking all offended. But he knows, but really, he's not offended. He's like, I got him. Yeah. Now the business can continue. Now I can still remain in charge and in power. And I can get this whole Messiah guy behind me. I don't need him and breaking up my rank in my business and calling me a hypocrite, even though he was. So make no mistake, Caiaphas was a hypocrite. He's acting right now. Oh, I'm so offended. Knowing it. Yeah. Now, Jesus, if you don't know, he wasn't crucified for what he did. He healed people. He did miracles. He gave to them. He spread truth and love wherever he went. And he wasn't crucified for that. He was crucified for who he said he was. I am who I said I am. I am Emmanuel, God with us. And you're rejecting your king, your Messiah. Not only that, you're crucifying him. And it says they spit at him, blindfolded him, and they struck him. The King of Kings allowed himself to be rejected and degraded and destroyed by this mob so that you would have a chance to repent of your sins and live for him. I want you to think about that. I can't think of anything. I'll pick Pastor Gary because he's right. There's not very many things that are more degrading than somebody spitting in your face. Let me show you. No. But, right? I mean, right? It's meant to degrade. You know, it's like, you disgust me. right? They're doing this to the one that gave them breath and life. And it says they blindfolded him. Why did they blindfold him? Well, I think two reasons. One, it says because there has to be, in order to bring up charges against somebody, there's got to be a, this is a kangaroo court, there has to be a testimony of two or three. So if he's blindfolded, he can't see you hit him. How could he testify against anybody? So they blindfold him so they could do all this stuff on the down low so no one would know. Also, I don't know if you've ever been hit, if you've ever been, how do I say it, blindsided when you're hit? Or even if you're a quarterback, or you see when the quarterback gets injured, it's usually when he doesn't see it coming, right? It hurts 10 times as more. I don't even know how to describe it, but when you're getting hit, you can kind of roll with it or something. I don't know how else to say it. Turn with it so it kind of softens the blow a bit. When you don't know it's coming or which direction it's coming, you feel the full impact. It's 10 times worse. They struck him with their fists. I mean, think about that. He, at any time, could have just went, and they would disintegrate. Oof. The earth could, oof. He holds all things together, it says. Yet he's like, no, I'm doing this for them. That's love. So that maybe even this guy who's hitting him could repent and turn to him. And they're mocking him, prophesying. He's been prophesying for years. He's been speaking truth, doing miracles for years. They know it. And the guards are even taking sick pleasure, right? And they're just going over there. I don't even know all this Jewish stuff. Let's just beat the crap out of him. Yeah! But he did this for you. Now, Peter must have been feeling very alone at this point. When he's walking in this courtyard, seeing this fire, he must be feeling super alone. Now, he wasn't. This courtyard is filled with people, servants and guards and things. But this is how he must have felt in Mark 14, 66 to 68. It says, well, Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came by and says, and when she saw Peter, she looked closely. The Greek word is she examined him. Wait a minute. Hey. And she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it. Oh. Sometimes when we get under that pressure, we cave and we do some ungodly things. Father, forgive us and strengthen us that we may not do that. We're weak, but you're strong. Help us, Lord. And he said, I don't even know or even understand what you're talking about. JC, who's he? I mean, die for him. What? I don't even know who he is. Who's he? Was he the plumber? I don't know. Jesus, what? And he went out into the entry. Sometimes we can do that if people are talking about Jesus amongst our friends. Oh, I don't want to be mocked for that. At my job. Don't be ashamed. And listen, if Jesus put up all this for you, you're no better than your master. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be accused. You're going to be mocked sometimes. No, nobody likes it, right? But he did it for you. That's the least we can do for him. Amen? Anyway, but he denied it. And then it goes on to say, Mark chapter 14, 69 to 71, as we close out, it says, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around them, wait a minute, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. What? No, no. After a little while, those standing near Peter got on board with that servant girl. Surely you are one of them. You're a Galilean. Yeah, all the other guards. That's when he began to call down curses, and he swore them. I don't even know this blankety blanky man. Now, when it says he called down curses, I don't want you to think he was like, you know, bleep, 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 bleep. It says that he made himself, the word in Greek is anathema. He called down a curse. We would say it like the ex, how do I even say this? Like in the Catholic Church, if you're made anathema, you're excommunicated. It's like you have nothing more to do with the church, nothing more to do with. What he's doing is he's saying, I don't know. Excommunicate me. I'll become the curse. Is how much I don't like. Now listen, that's how far he went. He was so scared. I want you to think about this. Both Judas and Peter, both completely denied Jesus, didn't they? It's just one repented and was restored. The other didn't. But it's pretty sad. I'm so glad. In fact, Jesus sought him out. Tell him, I love you, man. Now go feed my lambs. Now go make. Now he had to live with that. Now I'm telling you, if you've messed up, you sometimes that's hard to live with, knowing that you messed up in the Lord, right? But Peter did, and he went and was restored. He repented and went, was restored and lived his life for the Lord. And you can do the same. But at this time, it's not the case. He's making himself anathema, calling down curses. He's, I don't even know this man. Who is he? And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And Peter remembered the words Jesus spoke to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Didn't weep because the rooster crowed. He wept because he remembered Jesus' words to him. And he knew he blew it in his heart. I think that's why he went back to fishing for a little while. Why Jesus had to go out and say, bring him back into the fold. So, I want to encourage you. How do I want to close this? I don't know. I'll be right here, Lord. Learn the lesson from Peter. Don't distance yourself from Jesus. Don't warm yourself at the enemy fire. I'm sure he was cold. I just want to get warm. I'm not sinning. I'm just getting a little warm. I'm just going to go a little closer to the enemy's fire. Then you're going to find yourself sitting with the enemy. Stay away. He wants you to be holy as he is holy. And then remember that even when you do mess up, like our friend Peter here, right? When you do mess up, repent and allow him to restore you. Have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, and be used. Allow him to wake you up right where you're at and live the rest of your life for him because he loves you. And he's got a plan for you. Whether the hurricane hits or doesn't hit, he'll use it. He'll use you in the circumstance. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this great group of people. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, if there's anything here that you want them to learn or to remember, oh, Lord, I pray that they would. I pray if there's any people here who are distancing themselves or anyone here that's warming themselves at the enemy's fire, maybe they're not doing anything wrong. They're just getting closer and closer. I pray in Jesus' name that you would either put it in their hearts to just be like Joseph and run and get out of there, stop, go the other direction, or you'd either correct or even rebuke them so that they would stop, Lord God. Before it's too late, Lord God. And if someone's here and maybe they're feeling bad and they've messed up in the past, I pray that they would just repent because and that you would restore them. And you would do that, Lord, because you love them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here struggling with that anger or that revenge or that whatever, that they would listen to what Pastor Gary said on forgiveness, Lord God. And forgive, or even pray, Lord, give me a heart to forgive. In fact, even more than that, Lord, help me to bless, Lord, and to pray for those who persecute me and despitefully use me, Lord. Lord, help me to have your kind of heart, Lord, to show the world that you're God and to make my Abba Father happy. I pray that each person here would have that kind of heart, would develop that kind of heart and that kind of walk with you, Lord. The people here and the people online. I thank you for each one of them. Bless them and protect them, Lord. We do pray specifically that that hurricane would go out to sea, Lord God. But either way, we're going to trust you. We love you. And we ask that you would help us to do all things to live for your glory. Lord God. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.